was here before.
My brother comes from the state of Maryland, near Washington. And he got gloriously saved at the age of 6 years old. Then the rest of his life, he was a medical doctor. And then upon retirement, our brother is now looking out for the spiritual well-being of our souls, and we thank him for that. Our brother Gans will speak on the sainthood of the believers in this first session. At this time, we'll call on our brother.
Good morning. Oh, beloved, did you have breakfast? Good morning. Wonderful, wonderful. First of all, I want to thank the conveners of this conference for inviting me to be present and to share in the ministry. Now, our subject, the sainthood of believers. And that brings to mind, what is a saint? Different people have different views of what a saint is. There was a man a number of years ago who buried himself up to the neck in sand and remained that way for several months. And then he sat on a pole and he remained for several months. And he was known as a saint. Then there are others who wear rough clothing, keep the flesh down. Others who whip themselves, and others who do other strange things. But this morning, first we want to consider, what does the Bible say a saint is? And this is important, beloved, because I find as I speak to different people, they use Bible words without Bible meaning. I'll give you an example. Several years ago, I was present when an elderly man was asked, "Do you have everlasting life?" He said, "Why, of course I do. How did you get it?" "Well, my parents gave me life, and when I die, I give my children life, and they give the next generation life. I ask you, is that your eternal life?" "I hope not." Let us then see what the Bible says. What is a saint? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. What is a saint? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. By the way, the word saint occurs 229 times in the Bible. By the way, I didn't sit and count that. I got that from somebody else. But the word must be significant if the Lord is pleased to have it in His Word so many times. What is a saint according to the Bible? And I want to say again, you know, I don't ask people, "Are you saved?" I don't ask that. I used to ask that years ago. "Oh yes, I'm saved. I'm saved from my house burning down. I'm saved because I have..." No. I ask them, "Are you going to heaven?" And if they tell me yes, then I want to know, "How are you going to heaven?" But let's look and see what the scriptures say a saint is. Scriptural definition of a saint. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes our brother. Now, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Now, many of your Bibles will say called to be saints, and you notice that those words are italicized. They don't belong there. Those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus are called saints. What does sanctification mean? Sanctification means a setting aside. Those who are set aside in Christ Jesus are saints. Are you set aside in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you're a saint. I heard Brother Neil Dougal say this recently. He gave a whole message for 1 hour, and one thought above all remained with me. If you are not a saint before you die, you cannot be a saint after you die. I hope I make that plain. Now, I won't do it, but I'd like to ask all the saints to raise their hands. Don't raise your hand. But remember that. If you are not a saint before you die, you cannot be a saint after you die. A saint is one who is set apart unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Separated by the will of God. Now, just for a short interval, I'm going to deviate for just a little bit. All scriptural separation has three parts. All scriptural separation has three parts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. All spiritual and scriptural separation is in three parts. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you. Now, how you turned to God from idols to wait and to serve. All separation, you turn to God, you turn from something, and you turn for something. That I just say, passing on. Oh, another thing, I see a lot of young people here. I'm glad to see. You see, the older folks know all that I'm going to say. But much that I'm going to say, I'm saying to you. Not because, as they say, I want to pick on you. Because I love you. All separation has three parts. But we're not going to go into that. Now, sanctification or separation has two aspects. Our position and our practice. Positionally, we are set apart unto God, and that happened when we took Jesus Christ as Savior. Practically, that all depends on how we conduct our lives. Now, from this point on, I want to stress just one point. The importance of separation to God. Child of God, your success as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ depends on your separation. You remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, my greatest critics are not here. I thank the Lord. They are my children. Daddy, you turned to too many scriptures. How can you expound the scripture, or even learn it if you don't turn to too many scriptures. Now, don't tell my folks at home. John chapter 15, please. The nature of our separation. John chapter 15, verse 18. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ describing the nature of our separation. John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, beloved, if you don't think that the world hates believers, you're not current. Now, maybe not in Canada. You all are much better behaved than we are in the States. But we have had people in high places. Those Christians, they are hindering our program. I think of one lady, she was in the cabinet. And she said, we've got to get rid of those Christians. She's no longer here, but the Christians are. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. Because you are not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We are in the world, but not of the world. Chapter 17, please. Our Lord's Prayer. Now, I know a brother, this happened many years ago, and he said you should never take a verse or two from chapter 17 and read it. If you're going to read it at all, and it's truly the Lord's Prayer, you should read the whole thing. Now, you read the whole thing, but I'm only going to take two verses. Verses 14 and 15. I have given them thy word. The world has hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. Let's see. Next verse. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. In the world, but not of the world. Now, I don't know how many of you have been to New York City, but if you go to New York City, on my recommendation, take the boat ride around Manhattan. You'll learn that way much more than you would walking through the dangerous streets. And as you go up the East River, you will see a building, the Carmelite Convent. Once you go into that building, you never come out until you're dead. I ask you, is that separation? Is that Christian separation? How effective can you be hidden from the world? You can't tell them the gospel. You can't preach the truth. You're in there. And then in other places, I remember when we were in Israel, way up in the mountain, there was a place called a monastery. You go there and you stay there until you die. Is that separation? We are in the world, but not of the world, and the Lord prayed, I ask you not to take them out. We belong in the He wants us in the world. And our effectiveness is only as great as our separation from the world. It is not a question of going out of the world, it's a question of being separate from the world. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have a firm called Toys R Us in Canada? Oh, fine. Now, go to Toys R Us and purchase the smallest boat that you can find. See? And go out to, well, I don't know your St. Lawrence River, that's a good one. Take this little boat, put it on the St. Lawrence River, and watch it. And it'll remain afloat until water gets into the boat. The separation has been marred. Our effectiveness is only brought about by our separation from the world. I know many people like to look at surgical operations. I would like to ask you to raise your hands, but don't do it. They like to watch surgical operations, and I just don't understand why. But since you like to do it, observe one thing. Have you ever noticed that a surgeon wears gloves? Not ordinary gloves. Very special gloves. Why does a surgeon wear gloves? He wants contact without contamination. From time to time, you know, there is a prick in the glove, and that same prick might go through to the skin. We have a very good friend. He was a cardiovascular surgeon, and there was a prick in his glove and in his skin, and he then took or was diseased with the same disease that the patient had. Contact without contamination, and that's our position in the world. Now, again, I'm going to speak to young people. You know, when I was young, it was a long time ago. As a matter of fact, I think there's only one brother here that's older than I. We won't go into that. But when I was at college level, they would always say to me, join this fraternity. join this fraternity. Young people, don't join anything. Maintain your separation. You are already a member of the highest society in the universe. A child of God. You can't get out of that. So don't join anything. Well, they persisted and persisted. I said, well, what is the advantage of my marring my separation to join your fraternity? Well, wherever you go, you can call your fraternity brother and he will look out for you. I said, I have that already. Don't you? I'm here. And wherever I go and wherever I travel, my brothers and sisters in the Lord take care of me. So I don't need to join anything. And I stress it, young people, don't join anything. You are already a member of the best. And I think of two fellows who were admitted to this fraternity. And in those days, you had to go through a certain amount of punishment and beating and hazing and so forth. One of my classmates, he joined the fraternity. They beat him so that his nose was broken. And up to the time that he died, his nose was off center. When I took the Lord as Savior, he didn't beat me. He cleansed me and made me whole. Maintain your separation. I think of another classmate. He too joined a fraternity, as they call it. And he was so bruised and beaten that for 1 week he had to stand up at the end of the class. He couldn't sit. Maintain your separation. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners, and he even eats with them. Terrible. Turn to Hebrews, please. Chapter 7. He eats with sinners, and he receives sinners. Hebrews 7 and 26. Such a high priest became us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He ate with them, but he was separate. And this is the point that I want to emphasize as saints. We are to associate. You can't lead a man to Christ if you don't talk to him. But maintain the barrier of separation. Maintain your separation. Now, another scripture. Luke 13, please. And verse 23. Luke 13 and 23, a question was asked the Lord. Then said one of them unto him, Lord, are they few that be saved? And he answered them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, many. I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not. Matthew chapter 7. By now you have my method. Turn to scriptures. And as you turn the scriptures, I get a certain impression. You know how it is in the springtime? When you walk, say in a nice park, beautiful place, and as the wind blows, you hear the rustling of the leaves. Has that ever happened? And have you noticed you hear one sound on this side? And when you get over here, you hear the answer to the first sound. Well, that's the impression I get when I hear the leaves of the Bible 30. It's good to hear the leaves of the Bible 30. It's a pleasant and a precious sound. So, by the way, Whenever you are asked to turn to the scriptures, turn to them. But I know that scripture. Turn to it anyway. You see, the Bible isn't like Shakespeare. You can understand Shakespeare and that's that. You can't do that with this book. Now, we had a brother who visited us in New York. And he spoke every night for 2 weeks in a gospel series. One text, John 3:16. Every message was different. Now, if you tell me you know John 3:16, are you able every night for 2 weeks to give a different message from John 3:16? Until you can do that, you don't know John 3:16. So when we turn to the scriptures, it's always good. You learn something new each time. Now, Matthew 7:13. Enter at the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many, 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 beloved, there be which go in there. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth to life. Few, there be that way. Now, beloved, we as saints gathered to the Lord and separated unto Him, we are in the minority. Not here. We're in the majority here. This feels good. But Monday when you go to work, young people, and you're the only one in the class that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're in the minority. Few there be that right. We, beloved, as far as the world is concerned, we are a minority. But let me call your attention to one thing. Throughout history, the majority has always been wrong. Did you know that? Let me read something good about the majority. I have a nice little track here. The majority has always been wrong throughout history. It's only the minority that's been right. Listen to this. Adam Thompson of Cincinnati, Ohio. Near the middle of the 18th century was the first American to fill a bathtub. Those who heard it, including the American Medical Association, became alarmed. Doctors predicted that if you had a bathtub in your home, you would get rheumatism and inflammation of the lungs. Would you buy a house today without a bathtub? The majority was wrong. Don't worry about all these people going around talking as if they know something. We are the right ones. England once had a law forbidding a vehicle from exceeding 4 miles an hour. That was the law. This law was amended. So that if anyone desired to travel this fast, he was to have a person going before him with a red flag warning the people of the danger. The majority of people throughout history have been wrong. Let me read another. Westinghouse. He was called a fool for daring to think that he could stop a railroad train with air brakes. When he proposed that, they said, it can't be done. Has it been done? What kind of brakes does your car have? And those big trucks that I see you have as many as we have down in the States, and they frighten me. And when I'm driving, I don't like them to be behind me. With all that noise and stepping on the brakes and whatnot, but there was a time when he said it couldn't be done. There is another one, and I like this one because I know exactly where it happened. Fulton's Folly. Now, we don't operate our river boats and river traffic anymore with steam, except you want to go on a steamboat for entertainment. But there was a time when Robert Fulton said, I am going to make a boat sail by steam power. And they laughed at him. And I know the exact place there in New York City at the foot of Manhattan. And Mr. Fulton had his boat there. that he was going to demonstrate that by steam power he could make a boat move. And the majority said, it can't be done. And they lined up along the Hudson River, the Jersey side and the New York side, waiting to see what they call Fulton's folly. You know the rest of the story, don't you? As Fulton decided to have his boat moved by steam power, there was a blast. And a lot of black smoke came out of the smokestacks. I told you so, it can't be done. And there was a second blast. I knew it from the very beginning. But at the third blast, that boat began to move. And it went up to Albany and came back. And the majority were wrong. Now, for the sisters. There was a lady named Madame Curie. You know about her? Well, she was digging and digging and digging Pittsburgh. And the only one that had confidence in her was her husband. And all the scientists said, you're wasting time. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. What do you think she found? Radium. Is radium useful? All the rest were wrong. Beloved, we are a minority as saints. Don't let that stop us. And in the Bible, the minorities have always been right. How many people were saved in Noah's flood? Just a few. Just 8. How many people were saved when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? When Elijah prayed for the fire to come down, one lone man and more than 400 prophets of Baal. He was a minority. And when David went to fight with the giant, he was a minority. The giant was so tall that Saul and his companions ran from him. A little boy came home from school, Sunday school. Daddy asked him, son, what was the lesson today? Oh, it was about David and Goliath. And then he said, but you know, Daddy, David had to win from the start. And the father wondered, what was he thinking since Goliath was so big? Be encouraged by this, beloved. That little Sunday school boy said, David was bound to win because he had God on his side, no matter how big the giant was. Youngsters in school, stand up for Jesus. Don't be a, oh, we better read that. That's the second thing. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. You are in a minority of saints as believers. And again, I want to stress it for these young people. You stand out like a sore thumb, as they say, when you're in school. You don't smoke, and you don't do this, and you don't do the other. Verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What church do you go to? And then I go to some people called brethren. Don't go there. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And the next expression, nor of me, his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of your brothers and sisters in the meeting. Don't be ashamed. Stand up. The story is told of a little girl. No, she wasn't so little. She was a high school senior. And she was met one day, and somebody said to her, one of the students, are you going to the prom? Do you have proms up here? Well, oh, fine. Glad to know that. Those are those affairs where the senior high school people wear their best and go to the prom. And they usually have an escort. Well, this young Christian girl was approached. Aren't you going to the prom? No, I am not going to the prom. Everybody is going to the prom. She said, everybody's not going to the prom. I am somebody and I am not going. That's the attitude that we as believers must take. That's the attitude. Stand up for Jesus. Dare to be different. have courage to say no. I'm going to read this for you. It was given to me, it's a hymn really, but the sister, a missionary, well, when I was finishing elementary school, I was 12 years old. I didn't need it then, in fact, I never even read it. Until I got to the college level. And there it was useful. Now that's strange, I can't find it. Yes, it is. Have courage to say no. Don't join in with everybody. Come, do this. Say no. Now let me read it. You are starting, my boy, my girl, on life's journey. Along the grand highway of life, you'll meet with 1,000 temptations. Each city with evil is rife. And that's true of New York City. They call it the golden apple, I call it the rotten apple. The world is a stage of excitement. There's danger wherever you go. But if you are tempted in weakness, have courage. Say no. Encourage, my boy, my girl, lies your safety. When you the long journey begin, your trust in a heavenly Father will keep you unspotted from sin. Temptations will go on increasing as streams from a rivulet flow. But if you be true to your manhood and your womanhood, have courage. Say no. There's more to that. Dare to be a Daniel. You remember the case with Daniel? He prayed 3 times a day. And they wanted to stop him. Did he stop? Did he stop praying? And who won out in the long run? Daniel! And all the others were down there. In the den of lions. Just this in passing, this is for a parenthesis. Never say that Daniel was in the lion's den. That's not what the Bible said, and that's not where he was. He was in a den full of lions. He wasn't in a lion's den. I've seen a man in a lion's den at Bronx Park in a zoo in New York. The lions were all outside, and he was in there cleaning the den. Why, I would do that. But I wouldn't do it with a den full of lions. And Daniel was in a den of lions. I ask you, was he delivered? Was he a minority? Just one in a den of lions. Dare to be a Daniel. I see the time is passing, and I'm going to stop. Remember, especially those of you that you know, your power and your ability lies in your separation. Don't be ashamed to be separated from the world that's around. Some more scriptures. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. We're just going to, I wouldn't even say look at, refer to 4 kings of Judah. Godly men they were. But like so many of us, there are times when we fail. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Verses 7 and 8. At that time, Hananiah, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah. Now, when you get home, read the life of Asa. He was a godly man. He did some fine things. And said unto him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, the host of kings of Syria has. Don't rely on the ungodly. Maintain your separation. Your God is sufficient for all things at all times. Don't rely on the ungodly. Do I make myself clear? I don't have to make myself clear. The scripture's right there. You don't rely on the ungodly. Chapter 19. Verses 1 and 2. King Jehoshaphat, read his life. He was a wonderful king. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the ungodly and love them that hate God? Don't help the ungodly. And let me suggest this, beloved. At this time of the year, especially in the States, my wife said to me, it's amazing the mail that we get requesting money. Request, be careful where you put your money. Don't help the ungodly. Don't help those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior. Don't help those that have no use for the very God of heaven. When you get that mail, see who's requesting it. Don't help the ungodly. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together, made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. He numbered them from 20 years old and up above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear. Now, verse 6, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor. Verse 7, there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with thee, that is all the children of Israel. If thou wilt go, be strong and do it. Here is a king going to war. Instead of relying on God, he's hiring the ungodly to help him. Child of God, you don't need the ungodly to help you. You have God as your helper. And these represent compromises from that position of sainthood into which the Lord has brought us. There's one more. I'm not going to turn to it. I'm going to ask you to look it up. Hezekiah. Remember him? The enemy came to Hezekiah. Hezekiah hadn't done a thing to the enemy. And what do you think Hezekiah did? He took the gold off the temple doors, he took everything he could find, and gave to the enemy to appease him. Don't you try to appease the enemy. There is an expression that they use in politics and in government in states. Peaceful coexistence. Have you used that of it? Peaceful coexistence. That's nonsense, beloved. Imagine yourself in a room and a cobra is in the same room. Peaceful coexistence. Well, you know he's going to come after you sooner or later. There is no such thing. Don't appease the enemy. It has been said that if you let a dog get on your shoulder, before you know it, he'll be on your head. No appeasement. My time is about up. The sum of all that I have said is this. As saints, we are separated to the Lord. Let us maintain our separation. May God grant it.